Now, you can be single, or you can be alone, and you can be married, but you still should have an altar. Amen? More so when you're married. More so when you're married, because as these two living stones rub up against each other, God forms the altar. Amen? If you're single, it mightn't be your husband, it mightn't be your wife, but God will certainly use someone to shape you to be that altar. Amen? Who believes that we should be that be building an altar in the house of the Lord, in your own personal house? Amen. So turn with me this morning. We'll get to that in a minute, son. Turn with me this morning. To Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Can you read that? Malachi 4, 5 and 6. It says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Before the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord. "And he will turn," or reconcile, that word literally means in Hebrew, "he will reconcile," or turn, "the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I will come and strike the earth with a curse." Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17. Luke 1, 16 and 17. Who understands that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah? Amen. "And he will turn many," it says there in Luke 1, 16 and 17, "he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, who will also go before him," Jesus, "in the spirit and the power." So this Elijah mandate, this Elijah mantle has his spirit and his power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Elijah's ministry was to make a preparation of people. Amen. The Elijah people was his Elijah, the Elijah anointing on his life, the mantle and the mandate of Elijah was to prepare a people. Hallelujah. These two men were forerunners. There's many forerunners in the Bible. These two specific men were forerunners. John the Baptist and Elijah were forerunners. And I believe God is using or raising an Elijah company of people, one who like Elijah, the forerunner, to come before the coming of the Lord to move in the mantle and the power or the anointing of this Elijah company to bring many or turn the hearts of many to the Father. To turn the hearts of many back to the Father. But with that, we've got to look at why what was on Elijah's life or what Elijah did. Elijah just turns up in 1 Kings chapter 17. No announcement, no pedigree, no heritage, not from a father of this and his mother was that, nothing. He just turns up. You know, you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all them, David, and you see their lineage. Not Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite, it says, was told by the Lord. And I believe God is going to cause us suddenly to raise someone up. The nobodies, the no names, no pedigrees, no announcements. They're just going to be full of the Holy Ghost. These types of people. Full of the Holy Ghost to see a people, a nation, a generation of people return back to the heart of the Father. Because the Father's heart's already poured out in his Son Jesus Christ. Now the whole emphasis now is of the Elijah anointing is to restore the children back hearts back to the Father. Who wants to see that happen? Yeah. Hallelujah. To restore or reconcile the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers before the coming great day of the Lord. This company of people like Elijah will operate in a spirit and a ministry of reconciliation. That's exactly what he was doing. Restoring. And it doesn't say in 2 Corinthians 5 that you've been given a ministry of what? You have been given the same ministry of reconciliation. We are here to reconcile. I see the world one for Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be by performance, and it's not going to be by show, and it's not going to be by smoke and mirrors. It's going to be by a people that have a mantle and mandate on them to say, you know, revealing the heart of the Father to them so he can restore them. Amen? So this Elijah happens on scene. He prophesies, there's going to be no rain. Chapter 17, there's going to be no rain. And then immediately the Lord tells him to leave. So he leaves. I'm just going to give you a bit of background. He leaves. He leaves and he meets a woman, a widow called of Zarephath. Hallelujah. Means melting pot. Means melting pot. So he leaves. And as he left, James chapter 5 tells me the time of the drought was 517 or 16, was 3.5 years. This was no small matter. So he leaves. He meets this woman. God says, you're going to meet a woman. I've commanded her to feed you. I've commanded her to look after you. So she comes and she meets him and he meets her. He says, give me something to eat. She's a Sidonite. Give me something to eat. She says, all I have is a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. He said, feed me first. A principle. Give unto God first. So she feeds him. He says, and your jar will not run out, neither shall your flour. But if you're like me, and you're picking up sticks for your last meal, like the Last Supper, and you've only got a handful of flour, handful. And then someone comes up to this complete stranger and says, give me something to eat. You'd have to hear from God, wouldn't you? So she did. But guess what? That handful turned into a jar full and sustained them for 3.5 years. See, the word of the Lord will sustain you in the midst of your troubles. It sustained them. So for 3.5 years, she saw the miraculous of God. He performed the miraculous of God. After a period of time, her son dies. And she reminds him, she goes, have you come to bring my sin up against me that my son should die? He said, give me your son. Is that right? He prays for the son. Elijah had a shift instead of praying about himself. Because see, at that time, Elijah thought he was all alone. I'm the only one left. Me, myself, and I. I would be quite happy, but some people get affected by that. He was all alone. He forgot what Obadiah had said to him. He says, I've been hiding the prophets in the caves, and I've been feeding them for years. He forgot that. So he raises this, he pleads for the Lord and intercedes to the Lord for this son. He had a shift. No longer was prayer about him and his needs. No longer was it about, oh God, in my situation. Now it's about, Lord, help this person. This is what the Elijah spirit is. It's not about what you need. It's not about what you want. It's about interceding for other people, standing in the gap. So he prays and God graciously raises that child. He presents the child to the woman. Says, here's your son. Then she says something absolutely that just blows me away. She says, now I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord is in you because of this. What moved her was this. It wasn't the flour and it wasn't the oil. She never said that. She never said, now I know you're a man of God because he produced flour and oil. She knew he was the man of God because he moved in resurrection life. And I believe the community of people, our nation and our cities, are not really worried about that sign of that wonder. They're looking for a people that will walk in the power of a resurrected life. From Isaiah, I think it's chapter 8, says this, you are the sign and you are the wonder. When people behold the transformation through Christ in your life, they should want what you've got. Amen? So we see this whole dilemma. All of a sudden, Elijah was moved. He heard of a woman. I'm just going to keep talking. It's all right. He heard of a woman that Ahab, the king, had married. Ahab was a son of a rebellious king. And Ahab was the worst of all kings. I mean, he was the pit. Jeroboam, his grandfather, had set up the two golden calves. One in Bethel and one in Dan. And he says, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. Worship these. Then he set up a false priesthood. So he picked for anyone in community to come and to be a priest. And God said, surely your name will be smitten forever. Ahab's a product of that. Ahab marries a woman called Jezebel. She was a Sidonite. Same as the woman from Zarephath. Jezebel means this, partially married. So Elijah was facing a population or facing a community that was under an influence of this woman that killed the word of the Lord. She killed all the prophets. She thought she killed all the prophets. Killed all the prophets and killed all the priesthood and set up her own system to worship. To worship. Set up her own temple, set her own kingdom to worship her God. And the people did it. Elijah comes on the scene to bring a challenge to a community. And he says these amazing words in chapter 18. We're going to go there. Chapter 18. Who understands that no matter what's happening in the world, you will never fight flesh and blood if you're a Christian? Or you should never fight flesh and blood. You are fighting principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age. And sometimes, just sometimes, I'll tell you in a minute. Sometimes, just sometimes, a lot of times you're fighting yourself. But sometimes, just sometimes, you are actually going to have to fight a devil. This spirit isn't just, this didn't die off with Ahab. This is a spiritual matter. This influencer tries to keep the church people, or people that are drawn into a place of partially married with Jesus. They don't want people to fall totally in love with Jesus. They have an escape clause, a just-in-case clause, a plan B, because if plan A doesn't work, she tries to produce Thomases. Because you know what Thomas means, don't you? It means twin. Twin. So she wants to constantly produce another twin of doubt and unbelief. 1 Kings 18, let's read from verse 30. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 20. Elijah brings a challenge. He brings a challenge. And he says to the people, gather together at Mount Carmel, and we're going to see something happen. Verse 20 says this, so Ahab sent to the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to the people and said to, how long will you falter between what? Two opinions. That thing, that spirit, constantly keeps people faltering between two opinions. How long will you falter between two opinions? 18, verse 20. 1 Kings 18. How long will you falter between two opinions? Verse 21. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. the apathy. I don't know about you, but I think our society and our nation, if not the world, is doing the same thing now. It's got an apathetic spirit. It's faltering between two opinions. It's been coerced to rebel against the church. It's been coerced and moved by demons, I believe, to not accept the things of God. And so it's in this place of faltering between two opinions. And if you're not in the things of God, if you're not in a place of reading your Bible, if you're not in a place of praying and you're not in a place of having an altar at home, this can affect Christians. You will falter. You can falter between two opinions. When the Holy Ghost came in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says they were in the upper room and the sound of a mighty rushing wind came and it filled how much of the house? He has to fill the whole house. He has to fill the whole house. I can't afford to falter between two opinions. Well, if God is this, maybe God is not that. Is the Bible true? Is it not true? Is it written by the Holy Ghost? Maybe man's interfered with it. If you keep faltering between two opinions, you will not have an altar. In fact, the enemy will have broken down your altar that you've already tried to build. Your prayer life wanes. Your prayer life with your husband or your wife wanes. If you're single, your prayer life with the Lord, it just wanes. And what you do, you run on reserve. The once was, the ones that could have been, the ones that I had before. But God wants you to have an altar every day of your life before Him. And if you've got an altar, you do not come to God empty-handed. So I come with Him. Sacrifice and praise and worship and adoration. Not worrying about if God does the miracle, not worrying about if God does the healing. That is not my primary concern of worshiping Him. My concern to worshiping Him is because He's worthy of it. Are you hearing me? We don't give to get. We give to Him because He's worthy. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But he wasn't. He wasn't. In fact, I'll say in Hebrews, he had 7,000 people that didn't bow the knee. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450, and therefore let them give us bulls. Let them give us bulls. And let them choose one bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and I will lay on the wood and put no fire under it. So the sign that God is God is the fire. Then you will call on the name of your gods and I will call on the name of the Lord and the Lord will answer by fire. He is God. So let all the people, and so all the people said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many. And call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till evening and saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about their altar which they had made. Do you know the Baals of today? The Baals of today is when people worship everything but God. Man's wisdom. The sciences can be a Baal. Not saying sciences are evil, but if you believe that more than God, it's become your God. There are many things we can lift up as idols before the Lord. And so what happened was they started dancing around and prancing around and no one was answering. So Elijah mocked them. What? Is he your God asleep? What? Doesn't he hear you? And so he was having a little chuckle. And so they got really upset. So they started thrashing about and cutting themselves. Drawing blood. That reminds you of someone in the Gospels who was cutting on themselves and drawing blood. He lived in tombs. And this is exactly what the Spirit does. It causes people to cut themselves and draw blood. Lose life. Life is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. Lose life. Lose hope. Cutting themselves because they lost identity. And all of a sudden, because they couldn't do it, Elijah starts to build something. He says this. Then Elijah, verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him and he repaired the what? He repaired the altar that was broken. The first thing that Elijah people do is repair the altar and stand in truth. And stand in truth. And repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down, and Elijah took 12 stones. And when the Lord gave me this, he said this, notice they're not bricks. I went, bricks? He says, because a brick's man-made and handled by man. But he says, every stone of mine, no iron or hand of man can touch it. They should not shape it. They should not touch it. It's not formed by man. It's formed by his hand and his hand alone. In 2 Peter 1, it says that you are lively stones. You are the lively stones that he's got in your hands. And in a marriage, especially in a marriage, what he will do, he'll get two stones. No two stones are usually the same. They're unique. He'll get the two stones, his hand, and he'll place them together, and he'll move them about, and he'll shape them about, and then rocks are rubbing, and things are getting knocked off. Things are getting moved. But you're both rocks. You're both in his hands. And God will use rock against rock sometimes to make you fit his wish, his purpose, his plan. He's trying to build an altar out of you. The first altar that should be built, if it's been broken down, is my own home. There should be no reason or excuse that I shouldn't pray with my spouse at all. He wants lively stones. He wants the altar repaired. If I want to see a fire fall, there has to be an altar. If I want to see a move of God and the fire of God to fall and move in my family, you better have an altar. If I'm single, that means getting aside with God and having a worship time and a prayer time and a love on time with him. It's not quantity, it's your quality. How's my altar? Corporately, God will make stones fit. He used the 12 nations here, 12 tribes. He'll make the stones fit. Some stones don't like to be fitted by the hand of God. And if we try and build it by bricks, it won't be accepted. And I'm afraid to say the church, the body of Christ, has done this a lot, including myself. Program, design, make it do. This is what God wants. And all I've done, and probably yourselves have done, is laid some bricks. But God didn't make bricks. He made stones. Amen? He made stones. Bricks are molded and shaped by man's hand. If we want to see the... You know, we sang a song, didn't we, this morning? Replace the lamp of my first love. It's the fire. I've got to allow his hand to shape me so he fits me. Elijah repairs the altar. knocks off all the old prophets of Asheroth and Baal. Footnote and hint, you can't live with the old prophet. You can't live with a false prophet. You've got to shut their mouth. You can't allow your yesterday to keep prophesying over you. You can't allow your failings to keep prophesying over you. You can't allow your weakness to keep prophesying over you. You've got to kill the voices. There was 850 voices that he had to kill that day. You've got to shut up them voices that are prophesying to you. He kills them. He gets the sacrifice, the bullet, cuts it up in order, puts the wood in order. And God is a God of, he's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. He wants order in my life. He wants order in my life. He wants order in my family. He wants order. He places the wood in order, places the stones, places the wood, places the bullock on the top. Three times he tells them to pour four vials of water, four big pots of water over it. Fills the trench with seed. Then fills the trench with water. So this thing is saturated. So there's a washing of regeneration. Then there's going to have to be a firing. And all of a sudden, Elijah calls on the Father. And all of a sudden, the Father reveals himself through the fire. The fire comes and it consumes the sacrifice. Doesn't just consume the sacrifice. Now the fire's dealing with other stuff. It burns up the oil. It licks up all the seed around it. And it doesn't just do that. It then melts the rocks. So the rocks are no longer now an individual. The fire's made them what? One. And that's the whole intent of the fire of God, to make you one. But it's got to start here. Oh, if you haven't got a spouse, praise the Lord. You're married to him. Get a hold of him. He doesn't need the fire because he is. So the fire will affect you. But he's building an altar in this day so the fire can come. But we've got to get rid of this voice. And we've got to stop this thing that's trying to make me only partially married to him. And for people, this community, this nation, which are partially married, they say, well, I'm a Christian. 60 or 70% of people in the world will say, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. But what makes a Christian? Confess with your mouth and believe in your... What does believe mean? I've heard a lot of people say, I believe. I even know one in the Bible he's a dog. He's the devil. And he says, I believe. He believes of him. He doesn't believe in him. But what does the word believe mean? Does the word believe just mean I confess? And that's it? The word believe literally means this: to rely upon, to adhere to, and to trust in. That's what the word believe means. Rely upon, adhere to, like super glue, and trust in. So whether I'm living a different life, partially married, I'm not believing. I'm confessing. But the transition and the work of the fire is for make me to be fully persuaded. Just like what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his. Isn't that what the witness was to the woman of Zarephath? Now here's the next part. We don't like talking about this part, but it is profound and it's needed in the house. And the fellowship of his sufferings. So God will get rock against rock and shape. He'll build an altar his way, not man's way, not man's concepts, not man's ideas, not a smoke machine, not a twirly mirrored ball, not a great sound system, not even great singers. He'll build an altar to suit himself, and he'll do it by the hand of God. And he'll cause you to fit. He'll cause it. You to fit. So you can walk out of there and the world might know. Because when the fire fell upon that altar, the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." No longer were they faltering between two opinions. They saw a fire. They saw a fire consume. Charles Finney said something like this: "They didn't come to hear me preach. They came to see me burn. They didn't come to see me preach. They come to see a man burn. Have I got an altar in my house? Is there a fire in my belly? Is my lamp lit for the things of the Lord? Is the all-consuming fire so evident in my life that people could stop becoming between two opinions, especially the backslider? But when they're not caught between two opinions, they say, you know what? I'm fully persuaded. You know what? His life shares a testimony and witness to me that I can change." And most of the time, the fire, you can't describe that sometimes. Some people will say, "How do you get what you get?" I don't know. It is God. And sometimes when you just got so full of the life of God, you don't know how you're getting it. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. And that's what people need to see: the power of the resurrected life within you. A changed person. The greatest miracle. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Stones are formed and fashioned by God alone, each unique and different. And when He requires an altar, it's God's hand that positions you. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think it's absolutely crazy when Christians are walking in unforgiveness and stuff, jumping off the altar because it's too hot. And especially in the community of your home, where you're saying, "Oh, this might be, oh, it's too hard. Oh, I can't do it. Oh, you're asking too much of me." Anyone ever done that? I've done that. "It's all too much. It's all too hard. Asking too much of me. Why can't you do it?" And all of a sudden, you've got to get this revelation that it's the hand of God making rock hit rock to make it fit for an altar. So when you're together as one, your kids don't see this other thing. They see a fire of intent and intensity for the things of God and for each other. Hallelujah. One of the greatest ways to fall in love with each other afresh is to love Jesus more. Date nights are good. Giving your wife money is great. They're all the benefits. But the greatest benefit to my wife is me being coming out of the presence of God. And she receives the reward of that, because He has changed me. It's not by persuasion. It's not by coercion. It's not because I want to shut her up. You're all smiling at me. I know you all do the same. Just feed him a bit more. Tell him that what he's, whatever you want. No, no, no. The overflow of that relationship with Him fulfills her. Amen? And vice versa. Saints are getting caught up between two opinions. Altars need fixing. Altar needs rebuilding. And here's the wonder of it all. Elijah saw it was broken But what was broken can be fixed. Amen? It can be fixed. If we would speak the truth in love and begin to rebuild our altars and place ourselves as that living sacrifice upon them, we will see the fire of God come back to the altar in our homes, in our churches, coming as an all-consuming fire, stopping that double-mindedness and being wholeheartedly aflamed for Him. And that's my dream, that's my heart, that's my passion, that's my longing, that we would see the body of Christ come into her place in Him. Not to blow a trumpet. And I long for the day of the Lord. But in between now and then, I long for souls. We need to see people saved. We need to see people set free. And they're faltering between two opinions. This nation is faltering between two opinions. This whole nation, under the sway. You know that says in Peter, under the sway of the wicked one? Thanks, love. Appreciate that. That word sway literally means to sing a lullaby. He's sending them to sleep. But you and I are here with a trumpet to waken up the crowd with the truth. And you as a standard bearer to lift up the standard of the Lord. And you as a torch bearer to ignite the flame and the fire of God no matter where you're at. So when people see Christ, when they see the fire of God and the all-consuming fire, that the same bush, but it ain't burning. They're just full of the fire of God. It's full, so full of joy and peace and temperance and meekness and long-suffering. The supernatural of God. Amen? It causes people to turn. Can I ask you a question? I mean, it's probably a little bit challenging, but I'll ask it anyway. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? When's the last time you said, God bless you, hope you have a great day, and they see the smile on you? On Wednesday. That's good, love. We need to challenge ourselves. If He's the lover of my soul, am I'm in love with Him? I remember when I was courting my wife, and she would ring me a lot.
No, he rang me a lot.
And we would just sit on the phone, and I'd just hear the breathing. And I'd say, you still there? Yep. Are you still there? Yep. I mean, you've run out of things to say after about 10 minutes, but then half an hour later, I'm going to go, oh, no, don't go. All right. And you just want to be around them. You want to hear their voice. You want to be swooned by them. And yet His love is greater. And when I used to go to work, I'd say, met this great girl. She's Italian. She's going to be a great cook. I could just imagine it. I'm going to eat all this stuff. She's going to be an awesome cook. Italians are awesome. So I was prophesying over her. I was speaking all this stuff. No one could tell me any different because I was so in love with her. Doesn't matter what they say. I know. Then I got married. And it ain't what you dream. All the time. No, she's a cook. She does cook. It's just not the wonderful dishes that I dreamt in my vision. You know what I mean? Anyway, but that's the same as Jesus. I challenge you this week. Relight the lamp of my first love, Jesus. When you give me the opportunity, I want to mention your name. I want to talk about you. I'm not going to talk about the judgment. I'm not going to talk about the day. I'm going to talk about how much you love me. How much you care for me. What you've done in my life. What you've saved me from. and who I was before I was saved. That's what they need to hear. Amen. When they saw the fire on the altar, no longer were they caught between two opinions. No longer were they caught between two opinions. No prayer can do that for you. I mean, I could build some bricks right now and say, if you want the fire, come to the front and we're going to lay hands on you and the fire's going to come and consume you. Well, it won't happen. God will visit your altar when you rebuild it and build it, or if it's already built, there has to be a sacrifice on it. There has to be a sacrifice on it. And when we come to a place like this, community, you must come with an attitude to give and not get. And ask the question again. How's your altar? Mine still needs fixing. I ain't perfect. But if it doesn't start here, please don't expect it anywhere else. Amen. And if you've got kids, they're going to watch you. They're going to watch you. I don't know if I told you this before. I'm going to say it. My two members of my family were bickering in front of my grandchild. So I called them outside. I said, I don't care what you really bicker about. That's your business. You're married. You'll sort it out. But I says, if you screw him up, I'm going to come on you like a ton of bricks. One of my children said, what? I said, if you screw him up, I says, did you notice the child was watching you? Child was watching you. Like a ping pong in the shouting match. The child. I said, you screw him up. I'll come on you like a ton of bricks. Oh, that's a bit hard, Dad. I says, yeah, but it'd be a lot harder when I come over. I says, because he's me. That's me. Yet for me and my... They can do... They're old enough. But don't you muck him up. You and I have such a responsibility in this hour to keep the flame alive. Such a longing should be in your children to be like yourself. You're the closest thing they'll read to a Bible. So it's no use me getting up here and preaching and prophesying and then me living like a rat at home. It don't work. Amen. How's my altar? How is my altar? As a parent, I need to teach my kids to build an altar. Amen? They have to have their own altar eventually. Let's stand this morning. What we can do is pray. Say, Lord, change me. Help me to rebuild my altar if it's broken. I'm not saying everyone's is broken. If it's built of bricks, pull it down. Has to be lively stones. Amen. Hallelujah. If it's your heart to see an altar built in your house and you're married, hold hands. If you're single, hold Jesus' hand. Father, and if you want to say this prayer, you can. Father, we ask you to help us to restore our altar. Help us, Lord, to give you that sacrifice. For Father, I want to see your fire fall in my life. I want to be a person that you can use in this hour to see change to my nation, to my community, to my family. Help me. Help me not to get offended. Help me not to rebel. And help me, Father, to be used in your hand for your glory, your honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. He's a good God who does good things. Amen. And I know we've gone back to the basics, but we can't afford to forget them. We need an altar in your house. God bless you. Have a good week, successful week, great week in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.